Well, indeed, Chinese New Year is a unique holiday in all the world in terms of the traveling that happens during this season. I think it's they call it the largest human migration that happens over the course of the world just by population, sheer movement of people, numbers of trips. Even in Hong Kong, I read that it's like there are only like between 7 and 8 million people in Hong Kong, but somehow there's going to be around 10 million train trips during the course of that time, in and out and around Hong Kong. So that's pretty amazing. The amount of movements, the amount of people going. And you know, Chinese New Year is a significant time of year. We, at the beginning of the year in, I guess we would call it, Western New Year, the January New Year, you know, we focused on Bible reading. And we do that each year where we kind of suggest several Bible reading plans and then people cling on to different ones of those. I hope that's still going well for you, those who chose a Bible reading plan, that you're still staying at it. If you are a month and a half in and saying, actually not so much, hey, this is a great time to start again. You get another new year opportunity to make another new start. It's never too late to get started and reading the Word of God. But really, on this Chinese New Year, I want to focus on prayer and maybe making a new start in terms of our prayer lives. Prayer, you know, is one of those areas where when we start to talk about it, all of us seem to feel a little guilty about it, like, I don't pray enough. And, you know, year after year, things just sort of stay the same, and that sort of guilty feeling, I don't pray enough. And what I want to do this morning and over really the course of the next 2 weeks is seek to demystify prayer just a little bit, and in some sense to take off a little bit of the pressure and give some ideas, some practical tips. This week I want to look at the prayer life of Jesus, like the times when he actually prayed. And I've got seven prayers of Jesus out of the book of Luke, because we've been going through the book of Luke together this year, walking with Jesus in Luke. So this morning you kind of think about the title, Walking with Jesus in Prayer. So we'll look at how Jesus prayed. And then next week we'll look at some of the ways Jesus taught about prayer. So we'll look at the two different sides of that coin this week, his actual example of prayer and then his teachings on prayer next week. And so let me just start with the first one here, is that Jesus had a practice of private prayer. This week's message is going to be a little bit different. Normally, we take one passage of scripture and try to explain that passage pretty thoroughly. This week, we're going to take a bit of a theological tour through the book of Luke to find different places where we see Jesus praying. And the first one is in Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Last week, one of our elders, John, shared with us about the authority of Jesus, the authority of Jesus over life, the authority of Jesus in terms of the word, the authority of Jesus over demons, and the authority of Jesus over sickness, and just a lot about the authority of Jesus and his power. And we began to see in the book of Luke that crowds are starting to follow Jesus a good bit. I mean, everyone wants to hear Jesus teach, because when he teaches with authority like no one I've ever heard before. Wow, Jesus is amazing. So they want to hear his teaching, and then they want They want their sick people to be made well. So the sick people are running to him. Those who have friends who are sick are grabbing them and bringing them to Jesus. And the crowds are just growing and growing. And you might think that Jesus in that circumstance would say, okay, maybe going off to a desolate place, which takes a little while to get to, and being by myself for a while might be a little bit of a waste of time. You know, I already did that whole prayer retreat thing in the wilderness when I got tempted by the enemy once. Now let's just do the work of the ministry. But Jesus didn't do that. He showed us by example how important he thought prayer was. He went off to a desolate place and he prayed. The crowds were clamoring for Jesus. They're clamoring for him, but he went alone to a desolate place to pray. The parallel passage in the book of Mark says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went to a lonely place where he prayed. I wonder about you. Do you have a practice of private prayer in your life? I mean, maybe this just should go without saying for Christians. Of course, we're people who pray. That's what we do. We talk to God. We pray. But I wonder if sometimes we give lip service to it, but an actual practice, if we looked at, you know, percentage of our life, minutes logged in actually talking to God, do we actually have a practice of prayer, or do we like to think that we do, or we should do a little more? And I just want to encourage you just not to guilt about this, but about just a practical suggestion, okay? We've been talking about Bible reading a good bit since the beginning of January, and I think many of you have a Bible reading plan. If you don't have one, come talk to me. I'll give you a real simple one. One of them could just be reading through the Gospel of Luke, just a chapter a day. That'd be a good place to start. But I encourage you to get up in the morning. If you can, get up before the rest of your house gets up so that you can be alone. If not, find a lonely place in your house where you can be alone. Grab yourself a cup of tea or coffee. Open your Bible to the passage that is on your reading plan for the day. And having a reading plan isn't necessarily biblical, but it's just helpful for us people who need some structure to remember to pray. Put the Bible down. And I encourage you also to get a pen and a piece of paper. Maybe it's a fancy journal that has something cutesy on the front that you can feel good about, or maybe it's just a piece of notebook paper, whatever it is. And just read the passage, ask God to speak to you about that passage. What do you want to say to me, Lord? And then write down, maybe it's one verse out of that. Maybe it's one idea. Maybe it's one thing you're convicted about. Just write that down on the piece of paper. And that's one of the things you're going to pray about. And then, our scripture reading for this morning said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So one thing I just recommend is, after you have prayed about what the word says and responded to that to the Lord, the thing you've written down, oh Lord, you know, maybe you read something about humility and you know, man, you really need to add that to your life. You just ask the Lord to make you humble. You think about the different areas of your life where you need to be humble before people and before God, and just pray through that for a minute. Then I recommend just trying to, you don't have to write it down, but at least express before the Lord anything in your life that you may be tempted to be anxious about. Maybe it's that conversation you need to have with a coworker at work today. Maybe it's some assignment you have, a test that you have coming up. Maybe it's a conversation with a family member that you need to have, a phone call that you're anxious about or nervous about. Whatever it is, and take this passage to heart and don't leave the presence of the Lord until you have received the peace of the Lord in every situation you're tempted to be anxious about. I mean, just everything, write them down, everything. Get them out on the paper. Get them out in the hearing of the Lord. He knows about them anyway, but you expressing to the Lord, here's the things I'm concerned about, God. And it doesn't have to be fancy. There's no way that you've got to do it. The words don't have to be sound super spiritual. Just pour it out to God. God, I feel this way about this. I need your help. I don't know what to do. Please. And then ask for that peace of Christ that passes on all understanding to wash over your soul. And stay there. Stay there until it comes. And when it comes through the day, when you're going throughout the rest of your day, take some time to pause and to give it to the Lord again and trust Him for the peace of Christ to fill your heart. So, Jesus had a practice of private prayer, but Jesus also prayed with His small group. I was, thinking about this passage. I'm going to read it off the screen. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. About 8 days after, Jesus said this, took Peter and John and James with Him and went up onto a mountain to pray. So there are a few instances where Jesus took just three guys with Him. It's this one at the Transfiguration. Remember when Jesus came, Jesus went up on the mountain with the guys, and then we had like Moses and Elijah come down, and they were there, and Jesus was transfigured white. Well, this is instance, but the Bible says he actually took them up there to pray together with those guys. That was His point. And then this transfiguration thing happened while He was there. The other instance, and we'll talk about this more a bit later, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where Jesus prayed with those three guys. He took them deeper into the garden and prayed more. He also took them with Him on a couple of prayer healing missions into houses of people. We talked about one of them last week with Peter's mother-in-law. Another one where He goes and raises someone up. But yeah, He takes these guys along. And we think, okay, why did Jesus get specific about three guys? And it seems that Jesus knew that there was a need in His life to pray and to pray with other people and to pray often with them. As we think about Jesus and His practice of praying with others, I'm wondering about us. Can I ask you, when is your time that you pray with other people in the course of your week? And this is why we like to really encourage people about life groups at CBIBC, because life groups are a built-in way for you to know that you're going to get a chance to pray with brothers and sisters in Christ each week. And for Sarah and I, our life group right now is just such a blessing in this way, and that everyone in our group is willing to share about the things that are going on, some things that are deeply personal, some things maybe even embarrassing that we have to share with each other. And then our brothers and sisters, we know they care about us and they're going to pray for us, and not just pray for us, they're going to check in the next week on how things are going. And that's such a comfort, such a joy to live life together with people. And some of you are in other groups, I know you have that same experience. And if you're not in a group, I want to encourage you to do that, because not only does it give you community, but it helps your prayers. It helps your prayers to pray with other people. You hear how other people pray, and then you can follow some of the same pathways and guide ways that other people have prayed to pray as well. And it encourages you, because when we see God answer prayers within our group, we're able to praise God, and that helps us to pray with more faith the next time, to pray more earnestly and trust the Lord to answer. So beyond your small group, though, I would encourage you to have an even smaller, a select group of people that you can really share anything with. I mean, even your sinful stuff, because, you know, in James chapter 5, 16, it says, confess your sin one to another that you may be healed, and pray for one another. So I want to encourage you towards having a few people that you can share all your stuff with and allow them to pray for you, and they can share their stuff with you and you pray for them. Jesus prayed. He prayed individually. He prayed in a small group, and then Jesus interceded for individual people. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, Jesus says this to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. See, Jesus knew the temptations and the sin that Peter would fall into right before the night he was to be crucified. And though Peter claimed steadfastly that I will never deny you, Lord, I'm willing to die with you, Jesus knew the truth. He knew that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. Now, Jesus could have sulked about that a little bit. What do you mean? When he got that inside intel, what do you mean Peter's gonna deny me? One of my closest friends, the guy I thought could take the lead when I was gone, but Jesus didn't sulk. He prayed. He prayed for his friend, knowing that he was going to be sifted like wheat. You know what that is? Like, he got the winnowing fork and they're sifting it out to get all the chaff out and to get the good stuff out. And he knew Peter was going to get tossed a little bit in the days to come. And so he prayed for him. He prayed for him that his faith may not fail. Can I ask you, who do you pray for on a regular basis? I don't mean who you hope to pray for, who you intend to pray for. Who do you actually pray for on a regular basis? It's good of us at church when someone shares a request of us that we stop to pray right then and that we check up on them and pray. But I'm not just talking about when someone asks you to pray about something, but do you have some people that you just are praying for regularly? One of the things that I've found in my own life is that if I don't make a plan to pray for people regularly, I won't do it. I'll intend to, I'll say that I pray from time to time for people, but you know, the tasks are many and slips out of mind, and I just don't do it. And so over the last several years, I've taken a plan of trying to divide up Monday through Sunday who I'm going to pray for on different days of the week. And I just assign a name to that day. And, you know, in different years, it's different people in those slots. Of course, we might think family members would be good to do that. Yes, by all means, family members would be good ones to place on that list. You might think of a good friend, a brother or sister that you're really close to, that you're really burdened for, put them on that list and give them a day. And you go, really? Only one day a week? Hey, one day a week is better than not at all. Okay, let's start simple. Let's start with just a simple plan. And I would encourage you, even maybe as I'm transitioning to the next point here, you might even on your phone or on the paper you're taking notes on, just begin to sketch out, who are the people that I would add to my 7-day plan for praying for on a regular basis, and just make a habit of interceding for others. We have lots to be anxious about ourselves, and we should definitely talk to the Lord about the things we're anxious about. But we should also, as believers, turn the corner to begin to pray, intercede for, supplicate to the Lord for other people, like Jesus did. Number four, Jesus prayed about big decisions. Now, this is one we often do, so this shouldn't be a surprise to us. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, "And these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named as apostles." You know, there are moments in our lives that call for extraordinary prayer. There are times when we have to make a decision. Maybe it's about a job, or maybe it's about getting engaged. Maybe it's about a medical condition, or maybe it's about a business decision that we need to make. And there are these huge decisions. Maybe it's about a ministry to join or not to join, or to do or not to do. And when we make these decisions, we often say, "Okay, yeah, I'll pray about that." And every once in a while, we might offer up sort of this sort of flittering, "Lord, should I do this?" Okay, we go on about our lives, and okay, those are prayers. But when I look at Jesus on the night before he's going to choose his 12 apostles, Jesus went up on a mountain and all night long he labored in prayer. Now, I gotta ask you, have you ever prayed a whole night about anything? I haven't. All night long? Wow. What do you say? All night long. How do you fill all those minutes and hours? We don't get the contents of Jesus' prayer here. If we did, we could write a book. How to pray about life's biggest decisions and know that you're gonna get the right response. We don't have that here. I could probably still sell that book. if you want to partner with me, we'll write. No, just kidding. We don't want to make things up from the Word of God, right? We want to trust that if there's not something in the Bible, that there's a reason God didn't put it in the Bible. What we have in the Bible is that Jesus labored in prayer all night long because he wanted to pray that God would help him make the right decision about who to choose as the disciples. Why is this such a big deal? Jesus knows he's going to die for the sins of the people. Jesus knows he's going to resurrect. 40 days later, though, he's going to ascend to heaven, and he's got to have people who are going to take this mission to the ends of the earth. These guys are crucial. But he prayed, and God helped him, and he chose the right guys. You say, he chose the right guys. Okay, I'll give you 11 of 12, but one of those suckers, not the best choice. I mean, maybe God maybe only Jesus, if he'd have prayed all night and a half day, maybe he got it right about. Yeah, no, we know even with Judas, right, that was God's intended plan. It was part of the sovereign will of God that he would raise one up who would betray Jesus so that he would be crucified and die for the sins of the world. Jesus prayed all night about big decisions. I want to encourage you to definitely pray. If we want to talk later about finding the will of God, we can talk more about that. That's not necessarily the purpose of today's message, but just to say it is important to labor in prayer over the big things. But Jesus also prayed about and before significant ministry moments. Luke chapter 9, verse 18, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?'" You know, leading a small group can be challenging. So those of you who are in a small group and not a leader of a small group, pray for your small group leaders, because it's not always an easy task. In fact, it takes a certain person to do well at that. It's a defined skill. My wife always tells me, "You're a much better preacher than you are a small group leader." You're right. Okay, somebody else lead. But I'm so thankful for our life group leaders who do this on a week in and week out basis. You know, it is possible to lead a small group in a way in which honestly, you just kind of wing it. You know, like an hour before the meeting, you go, oh man, what are we doing for life group tonight? Let me put down some questions. Let me study the passage real quick so I have something to talk about. And Lord help, and then go. and not that any of our life group leaders have ever done that, never. But it's possible to do that. And the Lord, you know, may still be faithful in that, knowing the constraints of your time, but, you know, Jesus shows us that when he's thinking about what he wants to say to his disciples, right there, while they're all right there, he's just praying. He's bowing his head and praying right there in the midst of his disciples. And he stops from praying, looks up, says, who do people say I am? What a question, right? I mean, led by the Spirit that he got in prayer. Right then, who do people say I am? Oh, okay, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Others, one of the prophets of old, risen from the dead. And then he presses in. But who do you say that I am? And then, and probably one of the most famous passages in the Bible, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You're the Savior. And it was so critical at that point for the disciples to identify who exactly Jesus was, that he was indeed God's Messiah, the one had been predicted about for thousands of years before Jesus stepped foot on the earth. The pinnacle of history was coming to bear right then with Jesus Christ, God's only Son, coming into the world. They needed to know that Jesus was indeed the Messiah in their midst. And when Peter acknowledged that, it was altering, right? Life altering for those guys. And Jesus then would go on to tell them, now the Son of Man must suffer and he must die. And you soon are going to need to take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. In other words, you're going to suffer too. It was critical that they knew who Jesus was. But you know, you don't get to those critical conversations, those exact places you need to be without first going to the Lord and praying about these things and preparing yourself and laboring for the people that you're going to share with. So whether you're a small group leader or a preacher or a ministry leader or just someone who has a one-on-one discipleship relationship with someone else, pray about these things. Pray about these ministry moments. And not just a quick one right before you go into it. Oh yeah, I forgot to pray about this. Oh Lord, please help us. That's okay. If you're going into it, please do that prayer. But maybe it's one of your seven things that you're praying about or people you're praying about. And so it's just a pattern, a part of your life that you're praying about. These ministry moments. So Jesus thanked the Father for his sovereignty. He thanked the Father for his sovereignty in revealing himself to people. Look at Luke chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Right before this, the disciples had just returned from going out in ministry, and they were rejoicing that the demons were submitting to them in Jesus' name. Like, wow, check this out, man. We got the same power that you do, Jesus. Look at what's happening with the demons. And Jesus stops them. He goes, hey, don't rejoice that the demons submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, rejoice that you have been saved, guys. That's the thing to delight in, your salvation, not that you can do parlor tricks with the demons out there, you know, like, yes, it's cool that you have some spiritual power here, but rejoice in salvation. And then Jesus, having said this, breaks out into an impromptu prayer. So impromptu means like something that just kind of comes out of the moment. It just pops up. And it says that he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit is leading him to rejoicing that the Lord is sovereign over the choice of those who are going to believe. Some he reveals himself to, others he doesn't, like the wise and learned, he doesn't, and we're shaking our heads going, wait, what? Like that's the thing we struggle with the most about the sovereignty of God. How can God hold people responsible for believing in him if he chooses to reveal himself to some and choose not to reveal himself to others? And we get all wrapped around the pole about that. But for Jesus, it's not a problem. He's rejoicing in the sovereignty of God. Why? Because God has sovereignly chosen some. None of us deserved it. None of us deserve the grace of God. We deserve to be judged in hell, but God chose to reveal himself to some of us, and it's beautiful. And we don't know who else he's revealing. We know that he's drawing people to himself, revealing himself to people from every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of the earth. And so our role is not to sit around and worry about who God's revealing himself to and who he's not, but just to rejoice that he's revealing himself to some, and we get to be a part of his kingdom work. We get to be a part of his work to see God draw people to himself. So, Jesus rejoices. And now, I was thinking about this. Have you ever been around someone who, you're just going along in conversation and talking, and then all of a sudden, you thought you were having a conversation, but then all of a sudden they're talking to God just out loud beside you. It's a little unsettling at first. I don't know if you ever had someone do this before, but you know, you're just talking about, hey, something that's been going on in your life or in your family's life. And it's, well, Lord, we would just want to say today that this is something, and you know, hey, well, you're talking to God. And listen, I don't necessarily recommend that. I would say it's good to give people a warning before you just break into prayer. But I'm not going to judge Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus just broke into prayer in the midst of a conversation, and that's okay, because Jesus, he can do that. You know, this kind of impromptu prayer thing, though, is a model I think we should follow. Again, giving people some warning, but like when someone's talking about something and you're all concerned about it, hey, let's pray about that right now and just pray. Or you're walking, you see something that's happening with someone there, and you just say to your family, let's pray for that person right now. And you just stop and pray. Or you're dealing with something difficult at work, you know, let me just stop and pray about that right now. The impromptu prayer is part of the whole idea of walking in step with the Spirit day by day. It's that idea of just talking to God about everything that happens along the way. And Jesus models that for us here as he walks in the Spirit. And the Spirit prompted him to rejoicing about salvation and how it's been delivered to us. All right, the last one. Jesus surrendered to the Father's will and yet prayed earnestly. Luke chapter 22, verses 41 and 42. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So, speaking about God's sovereignty, you know, it's one thing to rejoice in God's sovereignty over salvation, for him revealing it to nameless thousands. But it's another thing to rejoice over God's sovereignty when that sovereignty involves you suffering. For Jesus, he was going to suffer at the hands of sinful men. They were going to insult him. They were going to spit on him. They were going to whip him. It was not going to be good. The Jewish leaders who he came for, the house of Israel, were going to reject him and even reject him before the world's leaders. And yet, Jesus is bowing down. And first thing to see there is that actually Jesus was honest in his prayers to God. Like, Lord, if there's some other way that this can happen, please take the cup from me. Like, I don't want to go through this. It's just painful. Father, please. And yet he submitted to the will of the Father. And I think that's a good model for us. Like, when something really difficult is happening in our life, our tendency is always to want to pray for the removal of the difficulty. Make me well, make this relationship better, make my job go smoother, whatever the case is. Help me find a person. I'm lonely. Just solve it. Make it everything better. And we don't often think about surrendering to the will of God. And so my thought is, let's do both. Okay. Let's be honest with God and ask for what we want for, let's just say, for example, you have a difficult coworker at work. You don't like her and she doesn't like you. Let's be honest. I mean, it's a tough situation. Every day person gives you the scowl and you kind of like act like you don't see her and you walk by and man, that person is like talking about you with other coworkers and man, you just feel miserable about the situation. Okay. It's okay to pray for God to do one of those like amazingly sovereign behind the scene things where she gets transferred to another department. Like, that's okay to pray about. Lord, please transfer her out of here. I like my job, but I don't like her. Please, would you remove this pain from me? Okay. But then it's also just as appropriate to say, Lord, your will be done in this situation. If you want me to suffer another 10 years in this department with this lady being a thorn in my side, Lord, I'll trust you. Help me to endure it. Help me to be humble. Help me to be as sweet as pie to this person, to heap, like the Bible says, burning coals on the head of kindness towards this person. Lord, please help me. Your will be done. The situation. And I think God is honored. God is honored by that two-way process. Now, what I don't think we ought to do is, like, every time we pray, we say, Lord, I ask for this thing, but your will be done. I ask for this thing, but your will be done. I ask for this thing, but your will be done. I know some people are in the practice of doing that. I think first, We ought to pray with some genuine faith, seeking what God's will is about something and then praying with earnestness about something. I think in general we have this sense of, yes, God, we know your will may be different from this, but let's not negate our first prayer with this kind of flippant phrase, your will be done, too quickly, but just have the posture and position of willingness that if God has a different plan, for us that will follow in his will. Well, it's interesting that even after Jesus surrendered himself to the will of the Father, Jesus didn't stop praying. The Bible says that he went further in. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. See, when things got difficult, Jesus didn't just like throw his hands up and say, okay, your will be done. I think sometimes we do that too. We pray about something for a little while, and when it doesn't happen, we just say, okay, God, your will be done. You must have some other plan. And sometimes we don't persevere in our prayers because we think, okay, well, I've just already thrown it into the hands of God's will. I don't need to pray about this anymore. But Jesus shows us, like, even after he submits to the will of the Father, he's still crying out in agony, praying earnestly. So they sweat like drops of blood to the ground. This scene from the life of Jesus, and I'll just share these two thoughts and then we'll be done. It gives me two impressions. One is that we too ought to press in and pray with earnestness. For Jesus' prayer wasn't just about sharing a few flippant words to the Father. It was wrestling with God. And I was thinking, I can remember very few times in my life where I actually got emotional like this with the Lord, where I was just crying out in agony. I mean, I've never sweat drops of blood. I don't know if you have. But, I mean, Jesus was like, whew. I mean, so agonizing in this moment. And I think, okay, we can't live at that level of emotion in all of our prayers. But there are points where I think we need to allow ourselves to enter into a deep emotion in prayer, a deep longing, a deep crying out like this. And that the Lord hears that earnestness and he honors that earnestness as we pray. The second thing about this is I was thinking about how this scene was a part of the suffering of Jesus. You know, it wasn't just on the cross that Jesus suffered. I mean, Jesus suffered this whole time, and part of it was he's in the garden getting ready to be arrested, and he's already suffering for you and for me. I mean, he's at that point realizing this is going to be so painful to suffer the beatings, the attacks, the insults, the crown of thorns on his head, the spear in his side, the nails in his hands and feet, the suffocation feeling, all of that he knows, but he knows it's necessary for the sin of the world to come upon him. And so he's wrestling, I think, not just for himself, but he's wrestling for you in that moment, knowing that the people in the future that are going to believe, the millions and millions, even now, 2,000 years later, Jesus is praying so that you and I could be saved. And Isaiah chapter 53 spoke about this hundreds of years before Jesus was on the planet. It says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." Sounds like the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't it? "As one who from men, whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed." This passage just makes me think about the sweetness of Jesus, meaning the Garden of Gethsemane parts. I mean, what an amazing Savior we have that wrestled in prayer, even sweating drops of blood so that you and I could be saved. And, you know, I assume on a Sunday like this that most of us in this room have put our trust in Jesus. But man, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, maybe this image of a Savior calling out for you on the night before he would be arrested and tortured and crucified would make you really love Jesus and see the love that he has for you and put your trust in him. And for those who are believers, may it make us trust him more and want to say, "Lord, I want my prayer life to resemble yours. I know I'm not perfect like you, Jesus, but help me. Help me to take a step." Maybe it's in your individual prayer life. Maybe it's in your small group prayer life. Maybe it's in your praying for other people. Maybe it's in the way you pray for big decisions or before ministry tasks. Maybe it's about rejoicing, having those impromptu prayer moments in your life, or maybe it's about the earnestness of prayer that you need to have. Maybe the Lord would convict you to grow in one of those areas in 2026, the year of the horse, Mashong. Let's charge into a life of prayer. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for your example of a life of prayer. You were God yourself, and yet you kept in communication with the Father so regularly, going out to those lonely places to pray and praying for your beloved ones, praying together with your beloved ones. Lord, just to see you at prayer is inspirational for us. It's instructional for us. It's convicting for us. Lord, our difficulties and trials are not the same as yours were, Lord. When we think we're busy, Lord, with important things, you are busier with more important things, and yet you prayed. And so, Lord, we are just sorry when we have failed. But Lord, we don't want to live in a place of guilt. We want to live in a place of action. So I pray you would put it on the hearts of each person here at CBIBC for what are the next steps for them to grow in the area of prayer in 2026. Congregation, would you just ask the Lord, Lord, what area, what passage of scripture are you want me to really focus in on to grow in this year? And as the Lord leads you with something, we just ask for his help. Lord, help me. Help me in that area and help me make a good plan. And would you remind me and show me? And Lord, we'll give you all the praise when you help us to grow as a church and as individuals in our prayer lives in this year. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.